Church. Good morning to a couple of you at least. So thankful to have you here this morning. So thankful to have the opportunity to be with you, to worship Jesus together. If we haven't met, my name is Paul, and I am the teaching pastor here at Life Point in Marion. And hey, if you are a guest, you're joining at a unique and special time, or checking things out, I should say, at a unique time as we close out this series. We've really had a hyper and laser focus on missions. All right, and today we're really focusing on global missions, as Brad just did a great job of leading us in prayer and thought about, okay, how do we pray for this? How do we think about this? And so, again, so thankful to have the opportunity to be with you today. As you sat down, you should have seen a little booklet, so you should have that on your lap, or maybe it's on the floor underneath. Not that you would have thrown it down to the ground on purpose, right? But you should have that, and that little booklet is a life group catalog. At Life Point, we really put a heavy emphasis on life groups. We don't do a bunch of other stuff. We do Sunday morning, and we do life groups. The reason for that is that we believe that God created us to exist within community. We want to be a church where no one walks alone. And the way that we go about trying to do that is through the context of life groups. And so life groups begin or resume meeting this week. And so if you are not yet plugged into a group, you can scan the QR code. It will give you direct you to a directory of all the different life groups available. You can reach out. We will connect you to life group leaders, get you plugged in, and get you connected. I would say as well that the thought of going to somebody else's house with a bunch of people you don't know is likely terrifying. I understand that. Here's what I would say to that. After this service, if you want to avoid that experience of fear, our life group leaders, anybody wearing this black t-shirt, they're available. Go talk to one of them. And life group leaders, go talk to people who you don't know, and let's make some connections so that this week we can really step into life groups in a healthy way, again, for the glory of God and for our good. So prayerful for that, and that's going to be just a blessing to so many over the coming course of this summer. So again, today, talking and closing, concluding this Wide Open World series with a global or national focus. And so I thought, hey, what might be helpful then is to look at how did the early church think about this? How did the early church begin sharing the gospel with the world? And so to that end, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, you can turn to Acts 10. We'll be in a couple different places, but we're really going to spend quite a bit of time working through the text. I will say that. It's going to be a lot of text today. Again, getting a foundation is how does the church in the first century think about this. And so I'm going to pray for us because we need the Lord's help, and then we'll go from there. Father, we say thank you for this morning. I say thank you for this morning. God, as we open your word, you promise, as I say almost every week, that it is living and active. And so, Lord, please make it that for us. Would we be shaped and transformed by your word? Would we be a people obedient to your word? But we need your Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can be. And so, Lord, we are willing. We want to be instruments in your hands for your glory, to see you move, to see you work in the world, to see you work in this nation, to see you work in our community. Lord, we submit our time to you this morning. Get me out of the way. Help me teach your word faithfully and true. Take from me anything that you don't want and give to me anything you do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10, all right, beginning in verse 1, the text says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now we're given several different details here that I think are really helpful and important for us to see. Right, a Roman centurion. What we know then is that this guy is not ethnically Jewish. Okay, so he would be what is referred to as a Gentile. A Gentile is anyone who is not ethnically Jewish. He's a commander. A centurion would have been a commander of 100 men, 100 soldiers, and he's specifically a commander or a centurion of this 100 soldiers in a place called Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was a Roman city, not primarily a Jewish city, but a Roman city within the sort of province of the Jews, if you will. Caesarea was the capital of sort of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at this time had leaders appointed who would rule over the land and the nation of Israel and God's people. And at this point in time, Caesar, remember him, Pontius Pilate, is sort of the commander set over this this region. And I thought it was pretty cool. There's an archaeological dig that has happened at Caesarea over time, and they found this stone. There's a few different lines here. That second line reads the name Pontius Pilate. And the reason I want to point that out is because sometimes I think when we're reading the Bible, we can get into this mindset that the Bible is a bunch of made-up stories. Or maybe somebody can say to that, like, do you really think the Bible is true? Like, do you really think all that stuff actually happened? Here's archaeological evidence that the Bible is not made-up stories. The Bible is real history with real people, with real events that actually happened. And when we know that, that should work in us a confidence in the Word of God. We don't need archaeological evidence to believe in the Word of God, to be clear. But when we have things like this, man, it's almost exciting. It's like, hey, this is, again, real people, real events, real history. So, there's a Roman centurion. But what it tells us, he's a devout man who feared God with his household. He gives alms generously. He's a Gentile, and yet he's a God-fearing Gentile. He knows the one true God, likely influenced by those around him who have been sharing about who God is. So that's where we pick up this morning. We're going to continue on in verse 3. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and devout soldiers from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So again, he's praying, an angel appears to him, and he says, hey, look, I've seen your prayers. I've heard your prayers. God has heard your prayers. He's seen your generosity, your alms. That's what alms are, is a generous giving back to the Lord in a reverence and respect to the Lord to say, hey, everything I have is not mine. It's really from you. He sees the alms. He hears the prayers, and he says, I see you, Cornelius. And I'm gonna change your whole world. I'm gonna change your whole eternity here. He says, I want you to send two of your men to a guy named Simon. He's called Peter, right? The Apostle Peter. He's somewhere else. I want to send two guys to him. Okay, so we imagine then these two guys, it's about 2 days' journey to where Peter is. They start traveling. Now, simultaneously, we see some other things happening in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, again, the guys Cornelius sent, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What in the world is happening here? Well, I think I'd first say, just anecdotally, I think it's important to note, both of these guys are prayerful men. They're prayerful men. It says Cornelius was praying. It says Peter was praying. In their prayers, they encounter messages from God, voice of God, telling them something very clearly. And I think that's important for us to see and to know. Like, if we're feeling we're at a point in our life where we don't have clarity or we don't have direction, what I would ask to you is, are you a praying person? Like, do you pray to God and ask for his wisdom, ask for his guidance, ask for his counsel? Again, I'm not saying that God's going to send an angel to you. God has spoken to us fully through his Son. That's what Hebrews says. Yet he can if he wants to, right? But God intervenes. He works in his Holy Spirit within us when we are praying, when we are seeking his guidance, his counsel. Anyway, we see that. So it says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And so that's a little bit confusing. Verse 14, I think, might begin to help us. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. All right? And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So what's happening here is in Jewish law, there were certain foods that you were able to eat and certain foods you were not able to eat. There were certain foods that were clean, certain foods that were unclean. Peter is a Jesus follower. He believes in Jesus, and yet he is still adhering or following the Jewish food laws. It's a really important point. He's like, no, I can't do that. That's against your law, God. And what God clearly does, he shows them a vision. It's like a feast. And in this feast are a bunch of animals, apparently, that Peter sees. They're like, no, I can't eat bacon. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to do that. And God says, no. What I have called clean, do not call unclean, essentially, is what God is saying. He's saying, look, I know that was the rule then. Things have changed. Because of Jesus, things have changed. These things are now clean. And I love that he has to tell Peter three times. Isn't that typical Peter? Right? He sees it once and he's like, no, come on. Sees it twice and he's like, all right. Sees it three times and he's like, okay, I get it, right? Sometimes I need three times as well. Peter is always relatable. He's always that guy you can say, Peter, what is wrong with you? But again, that's me most of the time. Verse 17. Now Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. All right, so he's confused, understandably so. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. God is working all things together. He's moving things along and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. God sends these men. What happens next is these men say, hey, we come from a guy named Cornelius. He had a vision. He told us to come here. And so Peter, now hearing the voice of God to say, hey, go with Cornelius, obeys and responds. They make the two-day journey back to where Cornelius is, back to Caesarea. And what we see then is we picked up the text. We can pick things up in verse 28, right? So they've met. Cornelius has shared what has happened. Peter has shared a little bit of what has happened to him. And he said to them, verse 28, this is Peter speaking, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. To us, this sounds insane. Like, what? We forget that we've had 2,000 years of Jesus breaking down the racial wall of hostility. And that hasn't been, that's taken, we have failed numerous times in understanding that. Let's be clear on that. But Peter is saying this, and he's like, no, it is unlawful for me to be in your presence right now. And yet, God has said something different. And we need to understand that for Jews and Gentiles to associate together was unheard of, again, literally illegal. But God has said something different. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Any person. No matter what background, no matter what color, no matter what ethnicity, any person. I shall never call another person unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask why you sent for me. What happens next is Cornelius shares the message he received from an angel. He shares that God told him to call for him. That God said, hey, I need you to go specifically send for Peter. Peter's going to come to you, and he's got a message. And so Cornelius is very anxious to hear that message, saying, what is the message? Again, we can't understate how big of a deal it is that Jews and Gentiles are together right now. Again, this is a tremendous deal at this time, unheard of. Peter is doing something that no one was allowed to do. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Anybody, everyone, everywhere has access to God because of Jesus. Anyone, everywhere has access to God because of Jesus. Skip down to verse 42. After this, he goes on to explain the gospel, to explain what Jesus has done, to explain that Jesus has been crucified, risen to life, and gives new life and forgiveness of sins for anyone who would believe. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amazing. This is the gospel. We got to remember what the gospel is. The gospel is not good advice. on how to live a better life. The gospel is the message that you and me, sinful me, I can be reconciled to a holy and perfect God. I do not deserve to be reconciled to God. I am a sinner in desperate need of a Savior present. And yet, Jesus gives me his righteousness through faith in him. When I say, Jesus, I believe in you, what I'm saying is, I believe, Jesus, that you have satisfied the wrath of God that I deserved, that you took upon yourself the wrath of God that I deserved. I am now forgiven. I am a new creation. You are a new creation through faith in Christ. And this message is not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles too. It is for the world. Now continue on in verse 45. It says this, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. We'll get back to 46 in a second, but what essentially happened is they placed their faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends just as it did in Acts 2, filling them with the Holy Spirit, which proved to them, look, again, God is for the Gentiles. God is also for the Jews through faith in Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's an amazing event. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Again, I know I'm reading a whole lot of text. I understand that. But I want us to understand the momentous moment. That for all of history, yes, there have been exceptions. But the Gentiles have always just been a little on the outside. The Jews, they forgot that back in Genesis 22, verse 17, they forgot that God promised Abraham, hey, I'm going to make a blessing out of you to all nations, all people. They're going to be blessed because of you. And they'd forgotten they were to be a blessing to all nations. And now in this moment, God is saying, look, that wall, that division, that hostility, it is broken down through Christ. Now, you have to remember that Peter is the only Jewish Christian who knows this now. And so what he has to do is he has to go back and report to a council. So imagine for a moment, the rest of the Jewish world thinks, no, Jesus, the Jewish Christians, they believe Jesus is only for the Jews, nobody else. Peter has to go and stand before this council and say, no, God has changed things. Now opening up to chapter 11, verse 17, it says this, speaking to this council, telling and sharing the story of what God did, Peter says this, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Who am I? I love that. Who am I to stand in the way of God? Who am I? Who am I to stand in the way of God? Now, the text continues on. It says this. In verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So what happens is, Ben did a great job last week of showing us how the persecution of Stephen back in chapter 8, led to the expansion of the gospel. What we see also in this text is that as Peter is sharing, he's saying, look, the gospel is also for the Gentiles. Most of the believers are like, yep, absolutely, amen, praise God. Some of them aren't. There's some among this council, stick with me, I know I haven't made a ton of points yet this morning, I know we've been in a lot of text, but some, there's this party called the circumcision party, which is sort of funny. Can you imagine going home to your spouse and you say, hey, honey, I joined a new group today. What's it called? The circumcision party. What do you guys care a lot about? I mean, I don't know. It's just sort of funny. If you're among that party, I just feel like you know you're in the wrong. Like, come on. Like, you got to know. The circumcision party, they're saying, no. This cannot be. And Peter's like, no, God did this. God opened the doors for everybody. And again, there's this resistance. And then they go out and they're scattered. And some remain, only sharing to the Jews. And again, praise God that they're sharing, but others don't. And here's what I want us to see. God is going to save people all over the world. The question is not if God is going to save people all over the world. The question is, are we going to be a part of it? It's not, is God going to save people all over the world? He's going to. Like Revelation 7, verse 9, we see all sorts of different people surrounding God's throne. Revelation 7, 9, I bookmarked the wrong thing. Here it is. I'll go over here. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. God is going to save people. Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone to be a part of the process? Because it's really easy for us, I think, to be like, well, I'm gonna sort of stay in my bubble of comfort and familiarity. I made fun of the circumcision party, I think it's a little bit easy for us to say, well, I'm comfortable with that, I know that, I'm not gonna go somewhere else and do something else. And so if God is going to save people all over the nation, and again, the question is, are we going to be a part of it? I think then the next question we ask is, well, how do I be a part of the work of God saving people all over the world? He's going to do it. How do then we be a part of it? Part of the worship time, musical worship time, I should say, we had a slide up here that showed all of the different trips going on in the rest of this year. I mean, it's a whole lot of trips, right? We've got trips in Spain, we've got trips in Uganda, Argentina, India, Eswatini, Africa. I mean, there's an incredible amount of opportunity here. And so I want to challenge us, hey, are you willing to consider going on one of these trips, being a part of what God is doing all over the world? And see, if I could answer my question very specifically, how do we be a part of God saving people all over the world? We do it primarily through short-term mission trips and long-term partnerships. Short-term mission trips and long-term partnerships. And yes, we have some exceptions where there are some who go and they live in the nation in which they've been called to live. We have a family who serves full-time in Africa and does an incredible job. And there's certainly those. And if God is calling you into that, you need to be obedient to that. And yet primarily, we are a part of reaching the nations for the gospel, short-term mission trips, and long-term partnerships. Part of this series is making sure that continues. I've talked week in and week out about the wide open world offering and how important that is. From today through next Saturday, and you can always give to the Wide Open World Fund, by the way, everything, and Brad said it this morning, everything given goes toward missions. And so I want to really challenge us to say, hey, can you give in addition to what you normally give? Can you? Or I would say, if you can't, change your giving to the end of the month to this week. Just change your giving. Give this week instead of week 2, 3, or 4 of the month. And I don't care if that really messes up our budget for the rest of the month. God's going to provide. Right? Because what we give this week can fuel us being a part of those short-term trips and long-term partnerships. We have historically, and I say historically, been able to give 50% of the mission trip cost to a LifePoint member, right? If you need to become a member of LifePoint Church, our next membership class, and go to the next point here, is coming up on a certain date, June 23rd. There we go. If you need to be a member of LifePoint so that we can help pay 50% of your mission trip costs, as long as the offering is enough, June 23rd. I believe last year, LifePoint Marion, praise God, incredibly generous. We gave over $10,000 that went directly toward missions. I'm praying that we can double that this year. That is an ambitious goal. But it's going to take some personal sacrifice. Again, shift your giving. If it screws up the rest of the month, I don't care. God's faithful, right? How can we be generous? And the other thing is, if you want to review those trips, you can go to lifepointohio.com/mission. That will give you all of the information on how and when these trips are forming. Super practical. As I was thinking about this, though, I was thinking, you know what? We live in a very unique time in history. In biblical times, the world was a little bit more closed off. This people group sort of stayed with this people group, and this people group stayed with this people group. And the way in which the gospel broke down those barriers was unheard of and incredible. And yet we live in a time in history where we are incredibly diverse right here at home, aren't we? We are incredibly diverse, praise God. We have all sorts of different people, all sorts of different nations right here at home. And so I was thinking about, Lord, yes, we want to go and we want to be faithful to answering the call to say, yes, I will go, Lord, wherever you call me to go. And What we need to do is also answer the call to be faithful and share the gospel with the nations here at home. And one of the things that I'm excited about as an opportunity to do that, we're going to soon have a live translation service here at the Life Point Marion campus. Several of our other campuses are integrating to this as well. Here's what this means. There's a photo I have for you. This is what this is going to look like. So on the back of your chairs, you're going to have new QR codes. On one side, it will take you to lpguest.com. On the other side, you just tap it. It will take you to something called AVA Translation. And let's say, imagine there's somebody in our community who is deaf. What will happen is that person, heartbreakingly so, has probably been unable to participate in a church in a regular way, in a normal way. And so what this will allow us to do is it will allow us to reach a hurting and underserved population in our community. They can tap that, and what will happen is I am speaking, or whoever else is speaking, it will have live translation for what I'm saying, and they can read it, and they can be a part of the room, and they can be a part of the experience on a Sunday morning. That's a big deal. This will also translate into 20 different languages live. In our community alone, in Marion, just under 5% of Marion's population is Spanish-speaking. We're not reaching. Lord willing, this would be a step one to eventually have a Spanish-speaking service. That would be incredible. That would be way better than translating me, just to be clear. And yet, step one to get there is spending some money, and it does cost some money, and doing this so that we can take a step to say, hey, we want to do everything we possibly can to make the gospel accessible to as many people as possible. And so this is going to happen I'm not sure exactly when this is going to be live, but soon. We've been working on this for quite some time. AVA Translation, and it will translate in, again, 20 different languages. And we're going to promote that as much as we can because we want people to know, like, hey, we're going to do everything we possibly can to not only go globally, but to go locally as well. Those are just some practical things that we can do as we ask, how can we be a part of what God is doing? He's going to save people. Are we convinced of that reality? I also want to share this. Verse 21, I'm all mixed up in where I am in my scriptures. Chapter 11, verse 21, it says this, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." We can do all sorts of stuff. We can take all sorts of trips. We can have all sorts of partnerships. We can have cool technology that allows us to translate live, but if the hand of the Lord is not with us, none of it matters. The only way we can be fruitful, the only way we can see people's lives and eternities transformed is if the hand of the Lord is upon us. What we saw in this first church is that the hand of God was with them. What we saw is these couple of people, they saw, hey, there's a certain group of people. They're Hellenists, they're in Antioch, and they don't have the gospel. They're Greeks, they're not Jewish. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take it upon ourselves to share the gospel. And the Lord was pleased with that because the gospel is for all people, and he was with them, and disciples were made, and disciples were multiplied. Antioch, which is a Greek city, a non-Jewish city, becomes the hub of church planting in the early church. The hand was with them. We need to be prayerful that the hand of the Lord would be with us. We do not need to be prideful. We need to be humble and say, Lord, we're doing all of these things. Breathe life into them. Lord, we're going to be faithful to share and use every tool and resource we possibly can to be creative, to be innovative, to say, how do we reach more people? But if you're not in it, Lord, we don't want it. Breathe life into this thing. Practical step. How do I reach people for Jesus? Pray desperately that the hand of the Lord will be with us. The second thing we have to see, again, going back to this group who shared the gospel with these Greeks, these Gentiles, they believed that God could save them. We need to believe that God can save anyone, anywhere. I wholeheartedly believe that we, as we go on trips to Uganda and to Spain and to anywhere else in the world, that we believe God is going to save people. And it's like, this is amazing, praise God. Do we believe God is going to save people on Center Street? Church Street, State Street? Do we have the same bold faith that God is for everybody when we see someone in our community hurting and looking like they are so far from God? Do we believe that God can save them? Do we believe that God has the power to transform them, to make them into a new creation in Christ, to make their sins as far gone as the east is from the west? Do we believe in the power of the gospel globally, and do we believe in the power of gospel to save people, transform people, and reshape people locally? We need to have a global heart and faith, and yes, God can save anybody, and we need to have it right here. It is really easy in this community to look around and say, hopeless. That's not a gospel attitude. It's not a gospel heart. And I believe the hand of the Lord will be against that. What we need to do is say, God, you can. I cannot. You can. Use us as instruments in your hands in the process of reconciling these people to themselves. And you know how we cultivate that heart? A heart that says, I'm no better, is by understanding how desperately we need saved. When we have a right understanding of our personal sinfulness, that we did not deserve or earn the grace we've been given, naturally what will happen is we will have compassion on others in our community and around the world who haven't yet experienced or tasted the goodness and the grace of God. But we first need to understand, I could be that. I could be whatever it may be. I've shared with you before that I've had seasons in my life. I had a season in my life where I was sleeping on a hardwood floor in Columbus with no furniture, and we stole Wi-Fi off of the neighbor. I was eating beans and eggs, lost a bunch of weight. Like, and we were, I mean, one thing happens and we don't have an apartment anymore. And I remember walking out around Columbus and seeing people experiencing homelessness, for example, and thinking, I'm this close. I've got a college education. I'm this close. I am no better. I deserve nothing more. I am this close. We need to have that same heart. Why didn't God do this to me? God can save anyone, anywhere. And as we look at the nations, we need to look at our city as well and say, Lord, do what only you can do. Breathe life upon us. Three next steps for us. You can go. You can pray and you can give. Those are our three steps. It would have been great if I put them as points on the screen, but I didn't. You can go on a short-term mission trip. You can pray desperately for the hand of the Lord to be upon us, and you can give generously and trust God to use that in an incredible way. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we trust you and we praise you and we say thank you for your work. God, thank you that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing in the world, that you allow us to participate. God, you don't need us, but you choose to use us. God, you don't have to allow us to be a part of the process, but Lord, that's just exactly what you do. And so we say thank you and we praise you. Lord, we ask that you would place your hand upon what it is we're doing, that you would breathe life into it, that your hand would be with us, that we would see people saved all over the world. We would see people saved all over this nation. We would see people saved right here in Marion and the other communities that we are blessed to be a part of. Lord, would you work in us a willingness to go wherever it is you've called us to go, and would you work in us a generous heart to say, everything I have is ultimately a gift from you, Lord, and so I want to give that sacrificially as a way of expressing my faith and my trust in you and asking that you'll take those resources, you'll multiply them, and you'll use them to reach people for your glory, for your name. People will be reconciled, brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, have their eternities transformed through faith in you. Lord, we ask you to do it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory.